left behind and remain. You're going to be caught up in Bible study. Thank you, singers. Thank you, musicians. Praise God for all your goodness to us. The Word of God is... I'm going to let it get quiet just a second because I want you to hear this. The Word of God is bread, but not bread like bread. It's greater than bread. It's sustenance. It's not survival food. It's revival food. Amen? Far greater than anything that we can label God. I want you to think about this because I'm going to tell you a truth right now. Marta, that was good. That's a different guitar tonight, isn't it? Is that a Fender? Oh my goodness. You have to know who Jimmy Capps was to know. My goodness. If you didn't see that online, you missed something. This is a truth, and it's a powerful truth. But whatever limit you go to in your faith, God has something greater than that for you. Well, I wish that was true. I see skepticism. Or confusion, one of the two. I sometimes get those confused. When you ask God for something and you tell him what you'd like to do, many times you define what you'd like to have from God. God, I need a new car. God, I need you to heal my body. I need you to pay this. I need you to help my situation, heal my family, deliver us from this situation. And often, and I would say it's more human nature than not, we ask God to do something, and when we ask him to do it, we define him to a degree, and we limit him from doing everything that he wants to. You see, God, this is so important to hear. God wants to do more for you than you know, and more for you than you can imagine. I'm not asking your approval. I'm telling you this as your pastor. He wants to do more for you than you can imagine. Go all the way back to the Exodus. When Moses took the children of Israel out of Egypt and they traveled in the Sinai, they're going through the desert. They're heading toward Canaan, a land of promise. They make circular motions in the desert for 40 years, and it's about a month and a half trip. I don't know if you knew that or not. Close. But when they first started to get started out of Egypt, they had to go across the Red Sea. And Moses leads his children by the hand of God to this direction. He had no concept any more than you know tomorrow what God's going to do for you. He had no concept, none. He just knew that he was leading him along, and then all of a sudden, while he's leading him along, everything that can go possibly wrong goes wrong. Anybody ever had a day like that? Yeah, I see y'all had shoulder surgery and you can't raise your... How many ever had a day like that? When if it could go wrong, it happened. Well, he had a couple million people fresh out of captivity, no idea what God was going to do to help him. He just said, God, help us. We say, God, help us. God, deliver us. And he looks up and he goes, what's that, a dust storm? And the guys from the rear ride up on their horses as fast as they can. They go, no, it's not a dust storm. That is the entire Egyptian army led by Pharaoh himself. And he's mad. And he's mad. Now, what do you think Moses thought? I'll tell you what he thought because the children of Israel echoed it many times. Why did you let us leave Goshen in captivity and come out here to get killed? What do we think sometimes? Now, I'm not criticizing your Christianity or your walk with Christ, but I am addressing your humanity. And in our humanity, sometimes we think, God, why did I ever, since I started following you, look what's happened. Everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. And all I see in front of me is an impossible way to get to freedom, the Red Sea. And God says, take the staff of authority that I gave you in the desert, the day that I spoke to you in front of that burning bush, take that staff. That was a huge, when you read the Hebrew on it, that staff was a monster snake, and it was a venomous snake. It was like a giant cobra. Have you ever seen a big, long, giant cobra before? I've seen one, I think it's 13 foot long, or the one I saw was about this big around. It's massive. We think a little cobra is standing up. There are forms of those, but there's some big ones. Bible describes that snake in the desert in front of the burning bush like that, and he said, touch its tail, because it was his first time with that, receiving that authority. And Moses, very carefully, it might have taken him an hour, walked around, it took me 2 days, I don't like snakes, to reach down, and when he touched the tail, that thing, boom, became a staff. God said, pick it up. Moses goes, okay. Now, if you think Moses reached down with some voice of faith and said, praise God, in the name of, no, he didn't. He thought, oh God, that's a snake that can kill me, but I'm gonna obey you. And it took him a while. First he touched it. Boom. He picks it up. As soon as he thinks, I'm glad that's over. How many's ever had one of those days? I'm glad that's over. Then God says, throw it back down. Throw it down. And guess what? Comes right back into a cobra, a huge, giant snake. And God says, pick it up again. It took him 2 hours the first time. The second time, it took him about 45 minutes. He knew that it was possible. Finally, after a long period of time, he reaches down and he touches the tail when the head's far enough away, and bam, it becomes this. This is a true story. This isn't a make-believe story. This event happened. He picked it up again. But all the time in his mind, he's thinking, what if this dude falls apart and becomes you know what? And when God delivers us from things, many times we think, what if it falls apart again when I put my trust in God and it becomes that thing again in my life? And then God said, throw it back down. This went on. If you just read it, just grab it and read it in Hebrew. You read from this side to this side. It's very clear. I don't know how many hours this went back and forth. Pick it up, throw it down, pick it up. Until finally, after so many times, God wasn't mad at Moses. He wasn't testing his faith. What God was doing, God was helping Moses to gain courage to trust him. If you have someone preach to you that God gets mad at you because you don't have the faith to jump up there like a giant, they don't know God. They don't know the love of God. He is a patient and kind and benevolent teacher. Amen. Listen to me. He doesn't get mad at you because you don't jump out there the first time and he goes, well, you had your chance. Uh-uh. He'll say, okay, let's do it again. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. It's going to be okay. And he encouraged Moses until the day that Moses could pick that thing up. And that's what he took in front of Pharaoh. God said, throw it down again. Now, when God said, throw it down in front of Pharaoh, Moses knew what it was going to do. But he'd had enough times of picking it up to know that he could pick it up when God said to. The magicians from Egypt, under black magic, under satanic power, had smaller staffs. They threw theirs down, and they became, Satan empowered their canes to become snakes. The only problem is Moses' snake ate all theirs. I mean, just a, that was it. So he gets to the Red Sea, and he's had these wonderful experiences. He's standing looking at the Red Sea. He's looking at the crossing. He's got a couple million people behind him, and he sees a dust storm of Pharaoh coming. He doesn't understand that there's a black cloud between him and Pharaoh. God's already provided. You know, when you don't know what God's doing, he's doing. Listen to me. When you don't have any, all you can see is a dust of the enemy coming. Sometimes that dust is a cloud of God separating you from the enemy. Darkness. God speaks to him. He says, take the staff again. Now he's confident, he knows. And he says, tap the water. Now listen to me. Not in Moses' wildest dreams did he think. I think he might have thought, as wild as he could dream, God's going to make a giant boat because it's water, and we're going to ferry everybody back across until we get them done. That's that. Think about what you would think if you had no idea. But all of a sudden, the wind of the Almighty God comes down in a force, and it parts the water and separates billions of gallons to the walls, and the ground is dry. And Moses sees that he can never ask God for something that God doesn't want to do much more. That principle's yours today. If you can get a healthy, not an overconfident, not a self-righteous, but if you can get a healthy understanding of who you are and how much God loves you and how much Jesus has done for you and what he is provided for you and the potential that you have in him, you, little old you, if you just understood, then you could learn to pick that snake up by the tail at first. And it takes time, but after a while, your relationship with Jesus goes from theory to facts. You don't want anyone leading you that leads you in religious theory. When I preach to you about what God has done, it's almost 1,000% because he's done it in mine and Ruth's life, done it in our lives, our home, in our personal life. So I don't come to you with a book I read. In fact, I hate to disappoint you, but I'm very small on the book reading of religious books because they're all an opinion of this word, or I don't read them. But there are three books that are the most powerful books I've ever read in my life by a pastor that's in heaven now by the name of Bill Hymer. Bill Hymer. Pastor Bill Hymer, Dr. Bill Hymer wrote three books, one called Don't Waste Your Sorrows, one called Destined for the Throne, and one called The Mystery of God's Providence. Three of the most powerful paperback books, take you 2 hours to read each one of them. The most powerful insight to the personage of God in your life that I have ever read. I was given those books by Dr. Maurice Lednecki many years ago after he'd gone through the passing of his only daughter, Michelle. Ruth and I babysitted for Michelle, and she had leukemia, she died. She told her mom and dad, she said, Mom and Daddy, in the children's hospital in Little Rock, she said, don't grieve for me. God loaned me to you. He's going to bring me home now. At 11 years old, just almost 12. Maurice and Marcia had no other children. The depth of their sorrow was deeper than they could even begin to comprehend. And God brought that book, Don't Waste Your Sorrows. You see, for every sorrow you go through, there's a treasure that God has for you that not only will strengthen you, but it's a treasure you cannot have any other way. And that treasure will be a life source to someone that's going through what you're going through. I promise you. On that path that we take, we encounter a lot of learning curves. I'm going to talk to you about a learning curve of one of the greatest men that ever breathed air on this earth. His name is David. David had a learning curve. When you read this one part, the first time I read it, I thought, I don't want to read that again because that isn't the David I know. But it was. Anybody in here ever had a weak minute? Anybody in here ever fell apart? Let me get, when I say that, both of my hands go up. I can't. Anyone ever been in absolute despair? Hold your hand up. What are you doing? I'm telling you, you're saying God brought me through it and God's going to help me. David, 14, I'm just using an arbitrary date because no one knows for sure, but they think around 14, kills a 9-foot-tall giant, the absolute hero of the Philistines, named Goliath. He is promoted immediately into the king's family. He starts riding into battle as a teenager. He's made a captain of a host of men. Then he's made the assistant to Pharaoh in as far as war and army. And then people are singing a song that about dancing for David and about David. And then they're saying this, Saul has killed his thousands, but David now, 20, 25 years old, has killed his tens of thousands. He's a war hero. He's a national stamp of the nation of Israel. He's married to the king's daughter, Micah. He's got the world by the tail. But the king, who is Saul, becomes jealous of him. And it was nothing David did wrong. Nothing. He was the most loyal patriot. He was the biggest airborne ranger and green beret and marine, everything you can imagine in one. He led by example, and he wrote these truths that God would give him that became songs of worship. He led his army as the soldier's soldier, and he worshiped his God with fervency. What did he do wrong? Nothing. Nothing. Any more than some of you have done something wrong. You haven't done anything wrong. Quit trying to go introspective and go, God, what did I do? What did I do? Don't do that. If there's something there, he'll show you. You don't have to look very deep. You repent of it, he forgives you, and you get back on the road. But don't try to find something that you've done wrong, because many times you haven't. I heard a man one time say, there's always two sides to a story. What an idiot. There's not always two sides. Let me tell that one more time. I heard a man one time say that there's always two sides to a story. What an idiot. There's not always two sides. Sometimes there's just one side. I'm going to blow one of the candles out. So if there's not two sides, then human nature will cause us to create something in us that is the other side of it. I guess I did this. If I had done this, surely this wouldn't happen if I'd done that. And then we start taking blame for something we shouldn't. David was innocent. Saul tells Jonathan, who's David's closest friend on this earth, that are closer than blood brothers, the son of Saul. Jonathan says, you got to leave. Dad's talking about killing you. He's so jealous of you. He's lost his mind. And they meet. 1 Samuel chapter 19, I believe it is. And they say goodbye. One of the hardest days of David's life. Not only has he lost his wife, he's lost his position in the army. He's lost his position next to Saul. He has been framed and he's been called less than a patriot, a traitor, and treason. And these people have no reason not to believe their king. So they go, "Whoa, that's too bad, man." You ever hear somebody say, did you hear what happened to that person? And you immediately believe it. shame on me and you. Maybe it's not like you heard it. What if? What if someone said, did you hear? And we just go, what? And we tell what we heard with no substantiation whatsoever. Saul put that out, and the people believed David had really turned on Israel. And they're going, well, scratch him off. Can I tell you something as your shepherd? That was better. Listen to me. Don't scratch people off as quickly as somebody else did that told you the story. Don't be so quick to say, yeah, and well, and believe it. Don't go out and try to find it. Just shut up. Don't tell anybody else what you heard. Just shut up and pray for that person. If it's true, God can restore them. If it's not true, you haven't added to that destruction, that self-annihilation of someone. So David has to leave. He runs after he's the big guy. After he and Jonathan have to give up, after his wife is taken away, after he now runs like a dog, and out of a quick hurry, he has a close-knit group of men that follow him to the priest of Nob in Ob, Ahimelech, there's an Abimelech too. Ahimelech tells him, the only thing I've got here is shewbread. And that's the bread baked to give to the glory of God every week by rabbis. At the end of the week, the Levite, the priests get to take it home, and new bread is baked. And the sword of Goliath, and he takes it all. If you don't know the story, there was a little snitch there that was one of Saul's men by the name of Doeg. And he goes back and tells Saul. Saul comes and kills all those priests. He kills priests. This is the first time. Of course, he was the first king. But this is the first time we've ever heard of a mass slaughter of priests, Levites. An unthinkable situation, and it was so big of a flash. When David hears it, it literally, bam, hits him. And he's not only paralyzed, he's sickened. I took the bread, I left. He starts looking at blaming me himself. Not understand that's always Satan's way. Saul killed them, not David. Saul made the decision, not David. Saul blamed the priest for his own shortcomings, not David. But self-humanity causes us to think we had a part in it when we didn't. David runs. And I mean, he runs. And when he runs in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, we get to verse 10. And the Bible says that after he'd taken this, Saul killed him, and he left. That day, verse 10, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Now, Achish was a Philistine king. But it went like hot fire that David was treason, he was poisoned, he had betrayed Israel, and the Philistines were more than welcome to welcome him in. Sure, and if you hate the Israelites, come on over. But David didn't know that. He didn't know where he stood. So he goes to this outpost, this place called Gath. Achish is the king, and David's starting to think in his own power. Now listen, here's the part about David. I read it when I first read it. I thought, no, I ever want to read this again. Don't read ahead. Just look up here. I'll tell you the punchline. David says, I've got to handle this my way, and I don't know any other way than to do it this way. So here's a man that was the greatest hero in the history of Israel. And the Bible says this. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." And David, look at this. And David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. Now hold it right there. He said, because of Saul's jealousy, I lost my job, I lost my wife, I lost my best friend. I was branded as treason. I lost my nation, my country, my tribe, my family. I lost everything. And I'm here now in the land of the Philistines. I'm at this king, and his men are saying, "Hey, look who's out here." And they're saying to the king everything that I was, but I'm not now. It's all been taken away. So it said he took these words to heart. I'm nothing anymore. It's all gone. I mean, I'm just that same kid I was. That's it. And he became afraid of Achish. He wouldn't even been a big battle for David. So verse 13, the Bible says in chapter 21, "So he pretended to be insane in their presence." That's the part when I read about David, I thought, let me read this again. Let me go back. This has got to be wrong. But David had had it. He'd had it. And he said, "The only way I can stay alive," and let me explain to you a custom now in that day. It was, we don't believe in luck, but in the world that day, to kill an insane man was bad luck. It was as much bad luck as somebody says, "What about a black cat walking under a ladder?" It was a thought of the day to kill an insane man was bad luck. And you would bring bad luck on yourself, on a kingdom. And so they go to Achish because he's acted like a madman, making marks on the door of the gate, and saliva's running down his beard. He's acting like a lunatic because he's so afraid. After he had killed tens of thousands, I said, "God, I'm going to have some help, have to have some help with this." The next verse says, 14 says, "Achish said to his servants, 'Look at the man, he's insane. Why bring him to me?'" Now look at the next one. He's writing this off. "Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me?" I mean, David literally lost every point of dignity he had. And he's acting like he put on the biggest act of an insane nut. Hopelessly, helplessly insane. Must this man come into my house? He knew who he was. Next verse in 16 says, hang on, we're getting it. "Am I so short of madmen you need to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" And Achish says to him, it's before that. Achish says, "Let him go. Get rid of him." And so you can go back to 22:1. That's fine. So the Bible says that, and David left Gash because he's a nuts. And he says, and David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So here's how I want to put this together. How many have ever heard of David and the king in the cave of Adullam? Let me see your hands. This is why I'm telling you this. What led up to Adullam? In just a short instance of time, this is what happens. That was not Lonnie's fault. I ran out of verses. That was my fault. Listen to me. I guess I wrote something in there in my notes and thought it was scripture. He escapes and goes to Adullam. It's a city, and right outside of the city, and it's not too far from Gath, a few miles, but outside of the city, about a mile or so, there's a big, huge, massive cave system, and they call those the Cave of Adullam. It'd be like the Caves of Branson. And he goes there, and his men meet him, and he feels lucky just to have his hide. He put on a real act so that he thought that Achish was going to kill him. Now here's what I know now, and here's what David knows now, but I didn't know it then, and he didn't know it then before I read further. Nothing could have killed David because God had a mandate for his life. Nothing could have killed David. He was anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel. He had not met that mandate yet. So in the essence and the truth of this whole thing, Achish are in the entire Philistine army and the Amalekites and Canaanites. No one could have destroyed that man because God had a place and a mandate for his life. And I'm going to tell you, when you come to that point of falling apart, which we all have, and you don't care about what people think or see or hear, you don't want any more responsibility, you just want to survive, and you think, God, I don't think you can get any worse than this. I want you to understand that nothing can stop God's mandate for your life. I hope you understand this. I hope you're watching online, and I hope you're getting this. David was trying to protect himself. He didn't need to. God's hand was on him. Many times we try to help God in circumstances, and we try to survive when God's hand's on us. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to help God before, but I have been very guilty of that. To look back and say, God, why did I worry? Have you ever done that? Have you ever looked back and said, God, why did I worry about that? Because we see how God stepped in and did something. And you think, I won't do that again till next time. But I will tell you this, that after a while, time and time again, it's like picking up a snake. You start learning. You really do. And God's merciful and he's kind to you. He's loving. And he allows you to just take your time until you get it. And the older you get in God, the more you understand that you can pick up that snake with authority. And your relationship with Christ goes from theory to reality. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job said that. And when this body has rotted away and the worms have had its way with me, I'll stand in his presence and look into his face. That's a Job relationship. That's a fact. And what we have to do in our lives, we have to learn through the loving hand of God and the process of God that doesn't lose his patience with you, that doesn't say, okay, you've had 5 chances, you're done. That's the world and that's the voice of the enemy. God is saying, let's pick it up again. Pick that snake up. Pick it up one more time and it'll come to it. And the more that you just lean on God, the more you keep doing it and don't stop, regardless if you fail even, regardless if you try to help God and that doesn't work and you look like a clown. I looked into a mirror one time and I thought, God, I wonder how long it took Satan to put pancake on my face, these two big red dots and a big red nose on me, and look like Bozo, because I felt like a clown. Have you ever felt like a clown? You ever felt like Satan's used you? And then the next time you go, I don't think I'm going to let that happen, and it starts happening, and you're sitting there, and you got pancake on, they're starting to put the nose on, you go, oh, wait, hold. I've learned a little bit, and you stop there. The next time, more, and you grow. It's a process with God. It would be nice if we had as much kindness toward people as God had toward us. How many times have you said, hey, I've given them 5 or 6 chances? I mean, they do what they want to do, and it's not my responsibility. It's easy to do. But when we get in a circumstance, we sure want God's mercy. We want His strength and help. God showing David that He has something greater for him than to be a bozo. And so he goes to Adullam. And many times we read the story of David and we get to the king of to the cave of Adullam, and we don't understand the process it took to get there. It took some wins and it took a bunch of failures and took a bunch of getting back on your feet again and moving forward. When he gets to Adullam, he's got his closest men around him, a few dozen, and then all of a sudden here they start trickling in because they're being persecuted by Saul because they support David in Israel, and they're running for their lives, and 600 men plus their wives and children come. They were not bozos. These were fighting men. They were incredible men, but they were persecuted men. And God brought them to this man as a nucleus to start an army of the greatest warriors in the history of humanity, led by a guy that had a nervous breakdown in front of the door of the enemy. I was talking to the pastors I was with today, and we were talking about someone said he had a nervous breakdown. I said, you know, maybe, but I think at the root of everything that occurs in our life, there's a spiritual truth there. I don't think anything happens separated from God. Everything that occurs in your life as a child of God has a spiritual root in it. You have to find it, the purpose, why God allowed it, what's going to happen. Because in every case, when you, with God's help, endure that situation, then you're going to a little bit at a time grow until you become the next king of Judah. Saul's gone. Sadly, Jonathan's gone. Judah comes to David. You're our people. Benjamin and Judah grew together as a small nation divided. Then in about, I forget how long a period of time, 6 years. So here comes the other 10 tribes. And the united nation of Israel comes back, all 12 tribes again. But it didn't just happen like a TV show. It happened with trial and error and continue to get back up when you're knocked down, to keep going when you don't want to go, to keep standing up when you want to lay down and just curl up. I want to tell you something. I'm not going to present myself to you as someone that's never had these situations. I've laid on the ground and curled up before. Anybody know what I mean? Well, you had to do it to understand. I've curled up in despair. I've curled up in hopelessness. I've curled up in, there's no tomorrow. I don't want there to be a tomorrow. I don't want to see or talk to anyone. I want to hide. I just want to be under a rock. And I didn't feel any safer there, but I just couldn't face life. That's what David did. But he didn't quit. He gets up, goes to Adullam, washes up, and he stays before God. There was no hurry in Adullam. There was a long time they were there. God brought these people to him, and David began to develop them. But out of all that I'm telling you, God used David, and through his sorrow, it wasn't failure, failure, success, success, failure. It was a learning process that David learned about God. Listen to me. When you fail God, you still learn things about God that's wonderful. Listen to what I'm saying. When you, in your humanity and in your weakness, mess up, you still learn good things about God. When you're on top, it's easy to write great things about God. But some of the greatest things you'll learn is when you're having a nervous breakdown in front of the door of the enemy, hoping they don't kill you. And they're going, we don't care about you. Get him out of here. And you pick up and drag your tail back to Adullam. And you sit there a month just going, what in the world just happened? Would like anyone in here like to know what happened out of the Achish experience and going to Adullam? If you would, raise your hand. I only want people that want to, if you want to know, do you? Okay, thanks. Go to Psalms 34. Psalms 34 has 22, I believe. Let me go there. Has 22 verses. I'll look to make sure. And in Psalms 34, yes. This is a Psalms, and listen as you put it up in the NIV, a Psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, or before Achish, he drove him away and he left him. Okay, now listen to this. This is when David pretended to be nuts. All right, go to verse 1. Is that verse 1? Okay. I ought to read my Bible more. I will exalt, extol. That's a higher form. Look, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will be on my lips. Go to the next one, whatever that is, 2. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will be on my lips at all. Always be on my lips. Number 2, my soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Now, I want you to listen to me because this is the end of the last 10 minutes of the message tonight. This was written after his nervous fake down. After he tried to fix, he tried to survive. He had his failure as far as trusting God, and he acted like you and I act. Not me, bless God, I'm a spiritual oak. I tell you what you are, you're mentally insane. That's what you are. Anybody in here that thinks you've got one dab of strength outside of the precious power of the Holy Spirit has lost your mind. You are 1,000% dependent on God. And 1 second without God, you're a leaf in a wind like a tornado that's torn apart. It's only through the power of God in your life that gives you any strength to be anything. That's why you have to be nothing in yourself and everything in God. In this 34th chapter, he writes some of the greatest quotes ever spoken by men. Some of the greatest promises. Listen to the things that you've heard before. Verse 3, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That's a song today. Let me go on. This is out of this situation that happened with Achish. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Who's ever heard of that one before? If you've ever heard of these, when I read them, just go like this. Please, would you please? Online, thank you. Verse 5, those who look to him are radiant. Their face are never covered with shame. Listen to verse 6. The poor man called and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Woo. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Whoa. This came in chapter 34 of David after his encounter, feigning to be insane, taking fear in his heart and running. And finally, they said, get him away from here. And they throw him on the outskirts of the city and he sneaks off into the darkness and goes to Adullam and sits down and goes, after he'd killed tens of thousands, his courage was gone. But this is a result of his trust in God. He kept picking up the serpent. It kept becoming a point of authority. Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Woo, I've heard that one. Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Can good things come out of your weakness? Somebody say yes. Listen to this. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I know that one. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many days, I've heard that one. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Listen to this. 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. You ever heard that one? These quotes in one chapter are some of the greatest quotes ever echoed on this earth, and they've been given more strength to more millions and billions of people over the millennials of time than anything you can imagine. And it came from a guy that fell at the gate of an Achish and began to act nuts and drug himself to a cave to hide. But he knew, because of the things in his life that he'd gone through, the lion and the bear, the Goliath, the many battles, he touched the snake and it had become confidence to him enough. He knew he could once again take courage in God. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut them off, cut off the memory of them from the earth. I've heard that one. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them and delivers them out of all their troubles. Are you all playing this game with me? Have you heard it? Wave at me. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. My God. How would he know this? Because he was brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You see, my mother grew me up with a little card deck called Precious Promises. And we would pull Precious Promises. You can go to a bookstore and buy them now. I've got some that sits right in front of a love seat in my house at that big giant TV you all bought me when I turned 60 and I was just a little kid back then. I've got a deck of Precious Promises I pull out and I can read. I was raised on it because it's the Word of God. Some of the greatest precious promises are in this one small chapter. I I'm going to read 19 again. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken. Not only is that a truth, it's a messianic prophecy. It is prophesied that Jesus would not have one bone broken, and not one bone of his body was broken when he was crucified. David didn't realize it. He said, evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servant, and no one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. This was written when he was sitting back in a cave that he just lost all his warrior, leader, kingship, anointing he felt. But he got back and he started remembering who God was to him. So, Pastor, there's about 40 points here tonight for you. Pick your own. But one of the strong points is this: keep going. Don't quit. Keep going, especially when you're crushed and you're brokenhearted. Keep going when you don't have any reason to go any longer and you think everything's been stripped away. Keep going when you have personally lost your courage, personally lost your drive. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to be honest with you. I've seen some Christians, and they worry me because they act as if they've never been like that. And I think that's true because they've never been deep enough with God to get there. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're in the battle, you're serving God, you're going to go through these times. And you're going to have some help. And God's going to have to help you. But I don't see one point in the cave of Adullam where God spoke to David and said, it's going to get better. He just knew the God that led him to that point. So all I'm trying to say is when you hit an Achish, when you hit the gate, and they say you're nuts, you're worthless, you're useless, you're insane, we won't kill you if that's what you're worried about, because they thought it was bad luck. Truth was, they couldn't kill him. God had a mandate. And when you think the world's worries are so heavy on you that you're just bait for the enemy, I'm going to give you some good news tonight. Satan can't kill you. God's got a mandate. He can't. You may be in despair. You may feel like a failure, and you may be one, but not for long. Go back and start writing who he is. The greatest quotes ever spoken, so many of them, are put in a Psalms that came in the cave of Adullam. Did anybody learn something tonight? Keep going.